I think it's a topic that kind of lends itself with what we were studying in 1 John in the second chapter. I've titled it, Why Does God Care About Our Thoughts? You know, there's surely a reason why God would care. Why would He care? You know, God can know our thoughts. He knows everything we have on our mind. But why does God bring one every thought brought into captivity? And what are some of the thoughts that we're supposed to be bringing into captivity? You know, it's specific about things that we should be thinking and things we're not to be thinking. And what do we have to be watching for? You know, we have to be on guard. Guard your minds, you see. You know, we have to guard our minds. But who controls our thinking? Who controls our thinking? Or your thinking, my thinking? Do you control your own thinking? That's a good question to ask. Do you control your own thinking? It might seem a very simple thing to answer a question like that, but we need to ask that question. So, does anyone influence what you think? Well, I think we'd have to all agree that yes, we're influenced. You can't watch television without being influenced. They have 5 minutes of program and seems like 10 minutes of commercials. So they're trying to influence your thinking, you know. And it's all around us, not just there. I mean, it's all around us. Do we always consciously know what we're thinking? I, for one, I don't. I can catch myself sometimes thinking, wondering what brought that thought into my mind. Why is my mind wandering off on this or that? How much of our thoughts are we responsible for? And then how much do they control our actions? Is another good question. Are wrong thoughts considered sin in Scripture? And are we required as Christians to control our thoughts? That's another good point, a good question. Do you and I spend enough time and effort controlling those things that run through our mind from time to time? I think maybe sometimes these people that do get involved with drugs and things, they don't have control of their minds. Just they're laying themselves open to demon spirits that could influence them. And because some people, they just fly off in a rage and they go on a killing spree. And, you know, it's not a normal thing for a human being to do things like that. So do we consider what the Scriptures say about that, about controlling our thoughts? How much impact does God and His way of life have upon our thinking? You know, do we meditate on God's Word? How important are the thoughts in our lives, and how important are our thoughts to our salvation? The better question to ask. Brethren, God knows and He can read your mind. He can read your mind and my mind. Now, I know sometimes that we might find that's pretty difficult to understand how that could happen. And we know that God is God. He is a miraculous God and He understands everything. He can read our minds. Actually, He knows what we're thinking. Let's turn over to Psalm 139. We'll start there, if you will, in 139. God knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows when we're thinking the right things, and He knows when we're thinking wrong things. In Psalm 139, it says here, and we begin in verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1. David speaking here, and he says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, that You know it altogether. God knows what we're going to think even before we're thinking it. God knows that what we're thinking, and He knows the words that are on our tongue. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles, if you would. 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. And we'll read verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. It says, "For as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him." So he's given Solomon instruction here. He says, "Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So, you know, God understands. He knows our thoughts. Now, that may be very difficult sometimes to understand. How can God do that? But God knows all the thoughts of all mankind at any particular time. The answer, of course, He's God. And God's not limited. If He wants to choose to listen, it's like if you had a radio receiver and every broadcast that's being broadcast, you could hear it all at one time and understand it and sort it out. God has that kind of power. As it said there in verse 9, if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He'll cast you off forever. So God wants our thoughts. Now, if you will, let's turn to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. And we'll pick up another thought here. Psalm 94. And verse 11. Well, I guess you needn't turn there, but I'll just read it to you. It said, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." God knows your thoughts. They're futile. God can read our minds. He knows our thoughts. So it's important for us to certainly watch what we're thinking. You know, keep control of our mind. God knows our thoughts and actions that follow those thoughts. You know, brethren, God holds us accountable for our thinking. He holds us accountable. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. I do want to read that scripture. Isaiah 55. We're not too far from there right now. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. It's a very clear scripture here, so God says in verse 7, Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So in other words, God must know those thoughts. He knows your thoughts. And he says, and continuing on, he says, "And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God will pardon. Now Jeremiah, on back here just a little further, where we in Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. This is God is saying, he says, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" Brother, we know that, you know, also from time to time we have wrong thoughts. We do. We're human beings. We have wrong thoughts. We're subject to wrong thinking from time to time. And God tells us that the thoughts of the foolishness of man is sin. Wrong thoughts is sin, or can lead to sin. Scripture shows us that wrong thoughts are in fact sin. So we know that what our responsibility ought to be. We need to keep our thoughts under control and meditate on right things. So if we go over to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Let's go there next. I know we're covering quite a bit of scripture here, but let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Get here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll start reading here in verse 5. He says, casting down arguments, or could be said reasonings, or strongholds, some of the translations put, of the enemy. In other words, we need to cast these things down, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So every thought, clearly our thoughts are very important to God, and they must be brought into conformity with God's, with His way of thinking. But why? You know, God is very logical. What He does, He wants to bring our thinking and our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. But why does He want that? Well, what I'd like to make clear today, and I hope I can do that, is why does God want to bring our thoughts into captivity? What are some of the thoughts that we're supposed to be bringing into captivity? What is that that God is really talking about here? What's He getting at? Well, what He's referring to is what we have to be watching out for, be on guard against. The first point I'd like to make, first of all, let's look at some of the types of wrong thoughts that the Bible here brings out. And because indeed there are certain wrong thoughts that the Bible specifically refers to that we need to be very careful about and avoid. First of all, let's go to Mark chapter 3, Gospel of Mark chapter 3. You know, the Pharisees, they had a problem with wrong thinking. It wasn't just wrong actions, but it was their wrong thinking that helped produce those actions. That's what it's talking about here in verse 5, Mark 3, verse 5. When He had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. You see, they weren't concerned about the man. They were just, their hearts were hardened against Christ. Luke 19:14 talks about that we will not have this man reign over us. Remember that scripture? They were rejecting Christ. They didn't want Him to rule over them. They were rejecting Him. So what was going on in their minds here? Well, He was not happy with the Pharisees thinking on that particular subject, and they had hardened their hearts. But how did they do that? How does that come about? They hardened their hearts by thinking about the situation, deciding in their minds they're not going to have this kind of faith. Even though they could see Him there doing these miracles. And they just hardened their hearts against Him, against that. And they didn't want to have that kind of faith. They weren't going to believe what Jesus was presenting and teaching them. So let's look at another one of the Bible scriptures that brings this out in Matthew 8. Since we're in Matthew here, just over a couple chapters. Matthew 8, this type of thinking that God does not want us to have. And there's a number of the scriptures that bring out wrong thinking. Matthew 8 and verse 26. Matthew 8, verse 26. Then He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, they were, you know, this sea, that storm that arose, it was just threatening them. They were very afraid. So He's saying, why are you fearful? So the point He's bringing out here is they were fearful. They were taking over their minds. So fear begins in the heart, in the mind, a way of thinking. And a lot of us today have that kind of fear. You know, I don't know what yours might be, but I had said once before, one time I was up on a 60-foot TV tower and the wind started blowing. I'm standing on the very top and I'm reaching up trying to get to the antenna. And it started whipping around like this and I could see the backyard just going this way. And I'm thinking, where am I going to land? I really lost all confidence. I gripped it so tight that the next day I was just sore all over. I mean, I'd strained my muscles to the point to where... And finally, the wind died down a little, so I kind of associate with this, he rebuked the winds. I thought, thank goodness, you know. So, you know, it begins in our heart that fear does. It can take over, it can paralyze a person to where you can't act, you can't do anything. You know, whether it could be from your childhood or your upbringing, you know, you could be taught to fear certain things, you know. Whether it's just a lack of faith or whether there's something else that caused it. You know, where the enemy seems larger than life. You know, when you're a little child, you might imagine all kinds of monsters that are under the bed and they're going to get you if you close your eyes. You know, it can just make you cry out to mommy and daddy, come and help, you know, turn the light on, make it go away. You know, it's too real. So, you know, wherever that happens, you know, that fear, it's not from God or Father. He said it's your Father's good it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He tells us to fear not. Fear can prevent us from doing things. You know, and that's Satan wants that. He wants us to be fearful. But he's not giving us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound mind. He wants us to be able to go out and you know, do things for him, not hold back and be fearful. And God says, don't fear. That's not the spirit that I've given you. That's what he's saying in essence. Another attitude is that we can have is found in chapter 9, a wrong type of thinking that ends up in a wrong attitude. Since we're right here, let's go over to chapter 9 and verse 3. Now he says, at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says, you see, here it is again that God, knowing their thinking, and he goes on here and he says, he can read their minds. He knows what they're thinking. Why do you think evil in your heart, he says. In other words, why are you thinking evil? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? See, they had blaspheming. They're blaspheming Christ, the Son of God. So in this particular situation, they were judging Jesus Christ. They were judging the situation, what they were seeing. Why did that occur? Why was that? It occurred in their minds, in their thoughts. That's where it started. Jesus rebuked them, knowing their thoughts, saying, in essence, they were thinking evil by judging him. Also, then, we can have that kind of a problem. The same way, we can slip into that sometimes subconsciously, thinking, you know, that judging others. We don't realize it, but why did he do that? You know, you might say, well, you don't. The question is why. You don't understand the why, so you shouldn't be judging without knowing facts. And even then, Christ is our judge. So there's another one found in Matthew 18. Let's go over to chapter 18. I'm in Mark. So let's go to. I'd run out of scripture. Matthew 18. And verse 35. Matthew 18, verse 35. It says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, the disciples came to him and they said, you know, one of them did, they said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times. He said, no, seven times 70. In other words, you continue to forgive him if he repents, if he is sorry. And God is that way with us if we come to him in repentance. There's another thing that begins in the mind, and that's a lack of forgiveness. You know, we have to be careful that we don't hold grudges or have a lack of forgiveness. It's something that happens in our mind. You know, that's the way we think. It begins in this process in our mind. We get dwelling on it and thinking about it. Well, he did this or she did that. And, you know, we have to make a decision. If you're like that, you have to make a decision. No, I'm not going to forgive him. I just can't forgive that. You know, God says, no, you can't be that way. God says, don't do that. Forgive. Have mercy on others. Forgive them so that your thinking has to be along God's way of thinking. That's why he even tells us in the Lord's Prayer, you know, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's pretty plain. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. What about another area? Let's go to the wrong type of thinking found in Matthew 5. Go back to Matthew 5 here. Is another example. Matthew chapter 5. And we as humans are capable of so much in the way of good thinking, and we don't have to think wrong thoughts, and we can eliminate them from our lives. Matthew 5 and verse 28. Matthew 5 verse 28. He says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You could say a woman could do the same thing. Boy, he's quite a hunk. I mean, he's really quite a guy, you know, desirable. And, you know, that's what he's getting at here. If you lust for someone or something that you shouldn't have, then you're going down the wrong path. So that's a wrong thought. We need to kick that out, you know. So in other words, there are things that begin in our mind, you know, and another thing is that evil begins in the mind for a person to lust after another individual. God says it's wrong, this type of thinking. We can't allow that. It's the wrong type of thing. If we do continue in that, we're on the path to death. You know, some people said that's stinking thinking. You know, you can't allow that. You've got to be aware of what's going on in your mind. It's just like construction workers or whatever, some young lady walks by and they're whistling and going on, and oh, they're not thinking the right kinds of thoughts. But God doesn't want us to be like that. We can't be like that at all. What about covetousness? That's another thing. Another thing that begins in the mind where we see something that we think we need, we want, and yet we shouldn't have it. You constantly see that all the time on television. I mean, things that you want that you can't afford, you shouldn't have, because it would bring on poverty, and you might end up, after you bought it, and then couldn't pay for it, and then you lose it, and then your credit's ruined. You know, that's where things like that can lead. It's the type of thing that happens to many people in the world. Sometimes we don't realize that we're being involved in covetousness. Jesus said there in Matthew 6, verse over here, one page in my Bible, Matthew 6, 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have to make sure our treasure is what, you know, God is doing in his work, and our hearts will be there involved in that. We'll be thinking things that we shouldn't be otherwise if we become covetous. You know, desires of things we don't need that we shouldn't have. These are not only the things that we can fall down in our thinking, but even Matthew 25, since we're still in Matthew, go to verse 25, chapter 25, sorry. We'll go over there. Sometimes we slip into negative thinking. Sometimes it just happens to us. And It's not godly. It's not appropriate when we can end up causing grief to ourselves or others or cause problems. Matthew 25 and verse 24. He says, then he which had received the one talent. You remember the scripture there when it talks about the giving the talents to different servants? And he came, the Lord said, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent. So if God gives everyone a talent, that talent is the Holy Spirit. And you receive that when you're baptized. He doesn't want you just keep it to yourself and turn inwardly. You have to grow. You have to increase, just like the ones here he's talking about with the talents, to increase and produce fruit. So here's that coming fear again that is talked about out there. And it tells about what, you know, instead of doing God's will, he says, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Is God going to be pleased if he gave you his Holy Spirit, most valuable possession you could receive in this life at this time, and if you did nothing with it, you didn't grow? God's not going to be pleased if that's the case. Fear is one of the biggest things that can cause that problem, along with negative thinking. We don't want to think negatively. Sometimes, you know, we may have developed a pattern in our thinking in our lives that it's just not necessarily our fault, but, you know, we may have been raised in an environment where, you know, negative thinking is just what was passed on to you, maybe from your parents. I've heard some people say, well, can't you do anything right? You know, that's not a very encouraging thing to say to a child. You know, that's a negative thing. You know, we might pick that up from our parents or other people. You know, the way we deal with things that we're allowed, you know, sometimes wrong things come into our lives. Wrong thoughts produce negative actions. You know, it could happen in your childhood as you're growing up or whatever, but we have to overcome that. And, you know, when you look at it, it becomes what you think. If someone tells you often enough that you're never going to amount to anything, it's a negative thing, you know. I might say you've heard the expression, you are what you eat. I'll say you are what you think. Thinking, what we think is very important. So the second point here I'd like to bring is point number two that I'd like to bring this out, that thoughts are not, wrong thoughts are not good for us. They hinder us. They hold us back. They keep us down. They're simply not good, and wrong ways of thinking are not good. Let's go over to the book of Deuteronomy back in the Pentateuch here, back in Deuteronomy, at beginning of scriptures here, the Pentateuch talks about in chapter 5, God knows that wrong thinking, inaccurate thinking, ungodly thinking is eventually going to destroy us if we don't change it. In chapter 5 and verse 29, excuse me. God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me always and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Dan kind of touched on this back there in Deuteronomy a little, but what he's bringing out here is that, you know, we need to have godly fear, not dread, but we need to have proper respect and concern for doing God's way and obeying God. He said that you might keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with your children forever. See, if we're obeying and we teach our children to obey, he said it'll be well with you and your children. So we have that that admonition from God there. God's ways are for our good. Godly thinking is for our good. Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's his desire. What he's talking about, he wants you to have eternal life. You can't have more abundant life than to never die again. You know, you'd have, you're like a perpetual machine, just keep going on. You never get tired, you never wear out, you can eat if you want to, you never get hungry, tired, whatever. God's ways are for our good. Godly ways of thinking are for our good. Jesus Christ said that. I'm come that you might have life. That's why he came. We cannot have more abundant life if we have negative thinking. We have to be... God has promised so many blessings to us, but Satan said, no, you can't. He'll try and put you down and say, well, you can't do that. Well, you know, God really hasn't forgiven you. Don't you realize you did something horrible? You know, those kind of negative thinking is not coming from God. That's not the path that God wants us to go. And the third thing, excuse me, the last point I'd like to bring out here in regard to this matter is, I'd like to stress what wrong thoughts lead to. They lead to wrong actions. It's very important what we think. You can't have wrong actions in most cases without wrong thinking. It starts in the mind. So you can't have it without wrong thinking first. If you think about that, Genesis 6, and we know that scripture's there, since we're still in Deuteronomy, let's go Genesis 6. In verse 5, excuse me, there's a point here that many times we overlook, I think, maybe. God is telling us that man did back at this particular time in history, right before the flood. And what did he say one of the main problems with the people was? Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth. How is that? That's the outcome. And he says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, what did God do? He destroyed the world. Only 8 people survived because their thoughts were continually evil. They were wholly under the influence of Satan, and their desires and things were totally off guard. So God just said, "I'll start over with Noah and his family." So there is a link here between thinking and action. Thinking and what our lives turn out to be in many respects. Thinking determines what we become. If we think like God, we'll become sons of God. If we allow Satan's thinking in our lives, we'll become more like him. We don't want that, but we have to be on guard against such a thing. Now let's go back to the New Testament in Matthew. Matthew 15 and verse 18. Jesus here is referring to this matter of our thinking and what it produces in Matthew 15. He identifies where wrong actions come from. Where do they come from? Well, he says in verse 18, Matthew 15, verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. See, we have to have a heart transplant. We have to be renewed in our mind. We don't do anything, basically, unless we've thought about it first. We have to begin thinking about it, and, you know, we have thoughts about, you know, sometimes if you analyze your thinking about where maybe you've gone wrong in the past. When we think about where we've gone wrong and look at it, we'll see that we probably thought about it a great deal before we did it. At least some degree you'd have to, I'd think. And before we actually did it, there was some thinking involved, and that's why God says we should captivate or corral every thought. Every thought. Bring every thought into captivity. Every thought and our way of thinking. And if you read on here, Jesus, he goes on to say in verse 19, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders." Now, if you notice what he says here, these actual sins that have come from the heart of them, evil thoughts come from the heart. Murders, they come from the heart. Adulteries come from the heart. Fornication comes from the heart. Thieves, they come from the heart. False witnesses, lying, comes from the heart. Blasphemies come from the heart. And he says in verse 20, Matthew 15, verse 20, "These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man." So here they were criticizing Christ's disciples because they didn't wash their hands. As if the hands, dirty hands, was going to defile you. He said that's not the case. It's what's coming from within. So, brethren, these are the things that were. Where do they come from? And they come from within. Our thinking actually determines our actions, what we do. Your eye is taking in information all the time, and your ears, your hearing, and you process that just like a computer, and you think about things, even subconsciously. That's why television ads are so good, or any kind of advertising like that. It's just, you could be driving down the road and see a billboard that just cracks you up, and you could run right in the ditch because you're thinking about that and not what you're doing, you know. So that's how it's so easy for us to become distracted, you know. And that's why, you know, if you have a bad habit or some particular problem, we need to be reversing our thinking. What is it that causing us to have that habit? You know, how can we change that? Christians need to see themselves winning a race. So we're in a race. That's what Paul said. We're in a race. But not blindly assuming that we're going to be in God's kingdom. You can't just assume that. God won't accept you just as you are. We have a lot of growing to do, a lot of changing to do. We can't do it ourselves, but with God's help and His Spirit, we can. We know that eternal life is God's gift, but we have to win this race we're in. And like the Apostle Paul said, to win against ourselves. We're fighting, the greatest battle is ourselves. Now, influenced by Satan even makes it worse. But we have to visualize success, you know, knowing that God is with us and God is for us. As he said, if God is for you, who can be against you? We have to keep that foremost in our mind. It comes down to our thinking, and we need to think about a particular subject the way God thinks about it. How does God look at it? You could ask yourself, what would God do? You know, sometimes we have real serious problems that come up, and we need to go to God. He knows the answers. And so it's very important for us to ask God how he sees it. Give us the mind of God. That's what God's Holy Spirit does. If we allow it, we have more and more of God's mind, we begin to act like God, see things the way God sees them. You know, we don't want to just dwell on our problems by itself, but we need to, be thinking about the outcome. What's going to be the end result if I take this action or that? You know, is it going to be something God will be pleased with? That's what we need to weigh it against and think about that. Or you might say, how long do I have to live? You know, a doctor, you know, might tell a patient, well, you probably have only 6 months. And sometimes that is the diagnosis they give. Well, it can lead to a death sentence because our minds are much more powerful than over our bodies than what we really think. If you kind of extrapolate from this type of thinking into our spiritual lives, if we tell ourselves we cannot overcome, giving ourselves a death sentence. That's why he said, if God is for you, who can be against you? And God is for you. As long as you're obeying God and trying and praying and asking God for help, you can't have a better partner right with you all the time. So we need to take encouragement from that. So we have to tell ourselves, yes, I can. Just like Mr. President Obama said, we can. Yes, we can. We're still trying, but I don't know if we have yet, but we're still trying. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to be careful that we believe that and not believe those things that are not true. Satan kind of constantly throws up thoughts in our minds that wants to derail us, hold us back. There are men fighting a cough for a long time. Excuse me a minute, I better get a drink. There are many well-documented cases of people surviving a diagnosis from a terminal illness. There are many. You know, and they maybe survived that through their own belief. Maybe they prayed to God and asked God for help, and they believed God was going to do it, and he did. We have to be careful what we believe, so we can believe the things that are untrue. We can't believe those things that are untrue. We need to take God at his word. Satan would like us to believe that we can't overcome, that we cannot be in God's kingdom. It's a negative. Satan is a negative. He'd like for us to believe that something... Sometimes I think we have begun to believe those things that are negative. He'd like for us to dwell on them, dwell on the past. God said, Paul said, I don't look back, I look forward, look ahead to what's ahead. Negative thinking like the man that buried his talent. If I'm not going to make it, then what's the point? You know, that would be, let's eat, drink, and be merry. If that's all they had. See, they had. If you didn't have hope, you have to have positive thinking. So we have to think positively. God will help us think positively and eliminate fear. Eliminating the negativity and believing that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. He's the only one. We can't do it on ourselves. If a man believes he's inadequate, he'll actually start feeling weaker. You know, if you feel weaker, then you start thinking that way. It's a physical sensation. Or you might know some people, you say, how are you doing today? Well, I'm just not doing very good. You look kind of bad. You know, that's not encouraging. That would actually, he said, yeah, I probably am. I'm getting worse. You know, whether that's the truth or not, but, you know, you could imagine yourself weak and then you begin to feel that way. Why do we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Is because God says it's for our benefit, our welfare. It's for our good, so that he wants us to live to be successful Christians. We should be using Christ as a sieve to filter out these negativity, this wrong things. We need to think the way Christ thinks. Let's turn to Proverbs 23. Turned right to it. Can't believe it. One page off. That's pretty close. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. Or you could become what you think. if you're thinking right thoughts, you can become what God wants us to be. If I think we're not going to be successful, we probably won't be. We have to think the way God thinks, and with God on our side, as I said, who can be against us? God is there helping us. Like a little child, you see, you can't walk for them, but you're encouraging them. You're holding out your arms to them, and they're trying, and they fall down, but you encourage them to get back up, and they keep going, and it's just amazing. Once the little one learns how, boy, they're off and running. They just, no time at all. They just get into everything. So that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be encouraged. He doesn't want us to be like the man that buried his talent. You know, he wants us to look at things the way Christ did. Have you ever noticed that if he tries to put an evil thought in your mind, and wrong judgment about somebody else might come into your mind about your maybe spouse, your mate, or in the church, another brother. He even says that we're not supposed to speak evil of those in power. God put them there. There's a reason. Perhaps it's going to work out God's plan and purpose. So wrong thoughts come in, brethren. We have to kick them out, just like Jesus did when Satan tempted him. Excuse me. Our final scripture, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Since we're still in Proverbs here, back a few pages. Proverbs chapter 4. We have a responsibility to protect our minds and not allow wrong things to come in, which produces wrong thinking and wrong actions. Just Proverbs 4:23 is just a short scripture, but it's very much to the point and exactly tells us what we need to do. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You couldn't be much more to the point than that's very significant. You know, for out of the heart are the issues of life. The Good News Bible version says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. I thought that's a good way to put it. The way you think shapes your life. So to conclude, brethren, our thoughts are basics for our actions. That's what they're based on. Our thoughts can be good or bad. We need to understand that our thoughts have to be in conformity with God and God's ways. That's what we want. We need that. We need to be realigned, and wrong thinking, you know, that we may have had, whether it's, you know, in conformity with God's ways or not. If it's not, we need to change it. We need God's help to do that. We need to realign that thinking and our thinking so that we be thinking the way God does. We need to think as sons of God in training. We need the help of God. We have to have God's help. We need a lot of it. We cannot do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We'll fail. We're fighting a losing battle if we try. Peter tried to walk on water. Couldn't do it on his own. We're trying to live a godly life. We can't do it on our own. The world, as well as Satan, is too strong for us. He's a mighty, formidable enemy. He's too strong. Our own human nature is too strong. We need help. We need to be rescued. We need the help of God's Holy Spirit. And if thoughts come in like they shouldn't be, we need to get them out. Change them. Ask God to give us right thinking. And in Philippians 2:5, I won't turn there. It just says, let this mind be in you. That's what we need to ask God for, more of the mind of Christ. So I hope that'll give us some food for thought about our thinking, because subconsciously, we have thoughts we don't even know where they come from, but we have to be on guard all times.